Oh, man. So, if I did not shake your hand this morning, you're welcome. My entire family is home with the stomach bug, and so I'm trying not to touch anybody this morning because I don't want to pass that along at all, but it's not that I don't love you and I don't want to see you. I just don't want you to get what they got because it's not pretty. So there we go. Man. Oh, and we'll try. I'm trying to keep it short so, you know, people can go over there and have some of the good food from the fire department. You know, that's one more thing I'm not taking home to my family because greasy food and stomach bug don't sound good together. So, but I will pray for y'all as y'all get to partake in it. You know, I remember one time years ago, Carrie and I had first gotten married. My mom had gotten remarried to someone, and they were out and lived in East Texas. And for some reason, they had bought a Harley. I'm jealous, but you know, still. They had bought this Harley, and they were always go off just on these little trips. But usually, I could get a hold of my mom. But on this particular day, I could not find my mom. And that was very unusual because for my mom and I, we would talk on the phone sometimes four or five times a day. You know, there was this constant checking in and out. And for her to be out of a service was not unlike her. You know, it was not something that she would do. And so I began to get worried. After the third phone call with no reply and 4 hours had passed, I began calling every hospital between Perrin, Texas, and East Texas, just calling every one of them, trying to figure out maybe it was somebody there. I know, did you have an accident? You know, were they off on their Harley somewhere doing something stupid? I mean, you know, it was overwhelmingly frustrating that day, not being able to hear from this person that I could always hear from. You know, it was, Mom was that voice that I knew when I called, she would pick up the phone. There was no doubt. If she was on the phone with somebody else, if she was on the phone with the President of the United States and baby boy came through on the phone, she is hanging up on the President to talk to me. So that's, she was always there. And I knew that was going to happen. And suddenly on this day, I could not talk to the one person that I knew I should be able to talk to. And it was frustrating. There was that 18 hours where I could not find her, and I did not know what to do. And I thought about that story quite a bit as I thought about our passage today. Our passage this morning is in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel. It is a kind of a strange story at times when you read it, but it is Saul who is in a very similar situation. Saul had been anointed by Samuel. He had been proclaimed king. He had been led spiritually by Samuel through his reign. He had done all of these things that he wasn't supposed to do, and he found himself in a bad situation. And then Samuel is gone. Samuel has died. He has passed on. And Saul no longer has a voice. He no longer has a way to speak to God. And he has not heard from God. He has not felt the leading of God for many years. He's in the midst of this civil war within his country. He has become paranoid. He is going through all of this. And that's where we find him in 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 3. And it says there, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or the prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments, and went he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you.' The woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. "Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your love. We praise you for your word. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Use me as a vessel of the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in the name of your son Jesus and for his sake. And all God's people said. You know, we talked a little bit about the background here that Saul was made the king, advised by Samuel. He had a good relationship with God. And then over in chapter 13, Saul assumes the rights of a priest. And Samuel tells him, "Well, your kingdom will be taken from you." And then over in chapter 15, Saul is advised to kill everyone in Amalek's army, but he takes the spoils instead. And so then after Samuel dies, there's already this anointing that has been placed upon David as the next king. And so this civil war is happening. Saul hasn't heard from God in 2 years. Suddenly his enemies are surrounding him, and he is frustrated at the silence. What do you do when God is silent? What do you do when the one that you go to is no longer there speaking to you? What do you do when you pray that prayer and you do not get the answer or you cannot hear the answer? What is it that you do? Saul had done some good things in his reign. We're told in this very chapter that he had expelled the witches and the necromancers. He had put them out. He had gotten rid of them. He had gone in and cleaned the land for God. And when he followed God, things were good. And he'd been given plenty of chances, plenty of times, just to all he had to do was follow what God had said. But then suddenly he didn't. And he was given this prophecy by Samuel that you will no longer have the kingdom. Well, Saul's first problem was that he focused on his own glory rather than God's. When Samuel told him his kingdom would not continue, it wasn't this immediate, "It's over." He just said, it's not going to continue. You're it. You're done. Your kingdom, when you're gone, is finished. Saul really didn't have a whole that much to worry about. He was going to live out his life as king. Samuel didn't say, "Okay, you're going to end right now." Saul could have come in and repented. He could have said, "I'm sorry." He could have gone and said, "I will do what I need to do." But instead, he chose to get jealous. Instead, he got paranoid and he started watching his back at all times. He started suspecting those closest to him. And the reason that he took these spoils of war was that, well, you know, if it's going to end, I'm going to take care of me, right? If it's going to end, I'm going to make sure that I'm taken care of. If this is all coming to an end, I'm going to make sure there's a legacy. And so when God said, "Take them all out," he said, "You know what? I'm going to take out most of it, but I'm going to keep the good stuff for me." And so he did the things that he'd wanted to do. I fear sometimes that's what we do. When God says, "I want you to change something, I want you to give something up, I want you to do something different," when God does that, sometimes we find ourselves going, "Well, what can I do that's the least amount that will appease what God has said so that I can still have what I want to have?" You know, it's How many times have we watched children, no matter their age, whether they're toddlers or teenagers, who you give them that line, right? You give them a line. Don't cross this line. Well, what if I just put one toe over that line? And that's what we do to God sometimes. When God comes in and He says, I want you to do this, and we go, okay, well, God, I won't exactly do that, but I might, you know, but what if? Now, God, I know, you know, reminds me of Israel when Moses is up on the mountain giving out the no idols, and they take out the earrings and the nose rings. And what does Aaron say when Moses comes back down? I threw it all in a pot and out jumped a calf. Sometimes we say, God, you know, I tried, but I don't know. We spout platitudes like, well, you know, if a door closes, a window opens. No, we're looking for the window because we want to crawl through it. Because God doesn't want me to go through that door, but I still want to be in there. That's usually what happens. Usually if God closes the door, He's going to open another door somewhere. He's not going to open a hole for you to still go where He tried to keep you from going. And whether that's our jobs, our school, our love life, we live life in terms of how we feel rather than what God has called us to do. And that's what Saul's doing here. He's looking for his own glory. Instead of saying, okay, I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to do what He told me to do. I mean, he was told to wait on Samuel to get there and do what he needed to do. And instead, Saul said, I can do what Samuel does. And he does the priestly things. And he gets in trouble. And then he goes, well, I know I'm supposed to kill them all, God, but I'm going to go ahead and take some for me because I need to make sure that I'm taken care of. We have to make sure that we're not being like Saul, that we're not focusing on our glory and our wants rather than the glory of God. But Saul's second problem was that rather than submitting and repenting, Saul chose to push God. This story has always amazed me because you have Saul who is desperate to hear from God. His rule began, if you read back at the first part of 1 Samuel, Saul was the person. This was the opposite story of David, right? Because with David it was, Jesse has all these sons. And man, he brings in the oldest, best-looking guy first. And Samuel's like, this has got to be the guy. And God says, nope, that's not the guy. And they go all the way down to the little boy who's out taking care of the sheep. And he doesn't look like he could be the leader. He doesn't look like he could be the king. That's not him. But when you read about Saul, Saul stood a head above everybody else. Saul literally stood out in the crowd. He was the guy. Man, if I'm in a barroom fight, I don't know why you're in the bar, but if you are, okay. If I'm in the barroom fight, I'm looking to the guy who I can see above everybody else because that man can help me out. That was Saul. He's standing in the crowd that day, and he goes, look around. Don't you see the guy? He sticks out like a sore thumb. This is God's chosen person. And that's who Saul was, and everybody looked to him, and he would follow. He was chosen. He didn't want to do it. But God called him to do it. And then when he decided that he was king, that he would live up to what he looked like, suddenly he wasn't listening to what God wanted him to do anymore. Suddenly he did exactly what Samuel said. Because Samuel told Israel, you don't know what you're asking for. I know you think you want a king like everybody else, but a king's going to mess everything up. Because a king's going to be a king, and he's going to do king things. And that's exactly what Saul did. And so Saul gets to that point, and God has said, nope, I'm no longer with you. And throughout this story, we see all these things happening. He brings David in, the kid who's supposed to take his place. And the only time Saul can get any relief and hear God again is when David is playing, when David has been giving him music. And man, and Saul knows what's going on, and he is so upset, and he is so mad, and he's doing all of these things. And now David is in hiding. He's run away because Saul has been trying to get him. All of these things that are happening. And Saul is trying to hear from God. He's sitting there. Samuel has died. Israel has finished mourning. And now the Philistines have assembled. And they're encamped at Shunem. And Saul puts all Israel at Gilboa. And he sees the army of the Philistines. And he's terrified. This man who stands a head above everybody else is suddenly terrified. And so he says, man, I don't know what to do. And so he goes and he begins asking all of his trusted prophets, I'm going to make you say something to me. What do you think would have happened if Saul would have just repented and submitted? He and his sons may have lived. They may have been able to live peacefully under the kingship of David. Do we do that? God, I know what I'm asking for, and I know what the answer should be. I know what the answer is that I'm looking for, but I can't hear you giving me that answer. So I'm going to push you until you tell me what I want to hear. I'm going to push you until you give me that. How often do we refuse to repent and submit to what God wants? Have you ever found yourself screaming at God to respond? All the while knowing that there's a step that's still needed from you. I'm screaming, God, give me my answer. And he's sitting there saying, well, all I need you to do. He treats us like the petulant toddlers we are sometimes. How many times have you sat with a toddler or a young child and you say, all you have to do is say, I'm sorry. God's saying, all you have to do is repent. All you have to do is open up the super highway again and I can talk to you. All you have to do is submit where I need you to submit. All you have to do is do that. And we sit there and we cross our arms and we shake our head no. I mean Saul here is saying, okay, I'm not hearing from you, God. Samuel's told him, follow God. I mean, he knows what to do, and he's just refusing to do it because he wants what he wants. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to make you talk. Samuel's third problem is he listened to the wrong person. He listened to the wrong person. He himself had expelled the mediums and witches. He knew that God had said they're an abomination. He knew that God had said, expel them from the land. He knew how wrong this was. But God's not answering me. So he looks at all of his followers. He looks at his military men and he says, find me a witch. Find me a medium. Now, I don't know what to do if I'm one of his soldiers, because I know that he told me to get rid of the mediums. And now he tells me to find him a medium. This is either a trap. It's a trap either way. Because if I do it, I'm going against what he told me to do before. And if I don't do it, I'm going against what he's telling me to do now. And so they very cautiously say to him, hey, there is one here at Endor. Rather than admit his sin and take God's commands, he went to a place that he knew was wrong in the eyes of God. He knew it. Instead of saying, okay, God, I'm just gonna do what you told me to do. My kingdom's over. I understand that my kingdom's over. I understand that I'm the last of my line to sit on the throne. I get that. I will take your judgment. I will take what you want, and I will be the person you want me to be. And I will have my sons, whom is best friends with David, to follow David and to support David. But instead, he doesn't. He goes to the place that he knows God doesn't want him to be. And he dies because he goes to the witch. 1 Chronicles 10:13 says, let me turn there, I should have marked it. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. This decision is what took his life. This decision is what took his life and the life of his children. This is that decision. Now, why is that? I don't usually give a whole lot of time to occult matters, but this story is crazy, right? Was it Samuel or not? I don't know. Saul believed it was. Saul believed that this was Samuel. And the message seems to be similar to those from God, but that's the danger of dealing with the occult. We really can't know. 90% may be right, but the 10% is what's going to get you. You know, if I made you a glass of orange juice, and it was 90% orange juice and 10% Roundup, the orange juice is great, but the Roundup's going to get you. That's just the way it is. And so here we find him going to this medium, and she puts on quite a show. And this is where Samuel is given a death sentence from a trusted advisor who always told the truth. Wow. All because he went to this one place and he listened to this one person. You know, there's so many times that we have what we would call a self-fulfilling prophecy, that our life becomes so focused on the message that it becomes true. Maybe this is one of those. I think back to, and I haven't had this with y'all yet. Y'all may believe this too, and you may get mad at me, but that's okay. I used to have the whole funeral superstition that funerals come in. Anybody? Threes. Okay, yeah. Oh my gosh, such hogwash. Okay. Anybody know where that comes from? Where funerals come in threes from? Okay. Funerals come in threes because in World War I, smoking was normal for people in the, what's it called? The trenches. And it became common knowledge that you could light three cigarettes on one match before the sniper could find you and take you out. And over time, that came before the sniper could find you and take you out. And over time, that came, death comes in threes. And I watched as people do virtual calisthenics and gymnastics to get to their three. Well, you know, Sally Mae passed away. And then a week later, you know, Norma Jean in the town over passed away. And then my cousin's brother's sister's mother's uncle's ex-wife passed away. That's three. There's no connection there. I mean, you know, if that is my burden of proof, three people die every day. I mean, there are lots of obituaries every day. And sometimes, though, I have watched as people made that a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because I have watched people begin to shut down. Because, well, death comes in threes and a couple of my friends have passed away. I must be next. There's an episode of The Waltons. Anybody watch The Waltons? I love The Waltons. There's an episode of The Waltons where there's a comet that comes down, right, and falls. And because the star fell out of the sky, Grandpa Walton is absolutely convinced that he is going to die. And he takes to his bed and he is not going to get out. Just not going to get out. He just lays in his bed until John goes over there and borrows the comet and throws it into bed with Grandpa. And Grandpa goes, "What's this? Rock?" And he said, "That's your star that fell out of the sky." And suddenly, Grandpa was back up and alive and well and vital and everything else. Because so often we find ourselves, as here we have Saul who's gone, and his most trusted advisor has come up and said, "You know what? Yeah, he's taken the kingdom out of your hand." That's what he says again, right? "Because you did not obey, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." And then he adds, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines." Suddenly, the prophecy has changed. Suddenly, something else happens. Suddenly, the very thing that Saul has been fearing is what is told is going to happen. Man, there he is. The problem with the occult is that it always uses something trusted to bring us a message that could bring disaster. Some people try to make a case for Christian spiritualists. The better idea is to stay away because we can't know what is from God and what is the sleight of hand of Satan. I don't know if this was Samuel or not. I can't say. I know that Saul believed that it was. And I know that was in his mind. Samuel listened to Saul listened to a spirit conjured by a witch, and it cost him his life, not just his kingdom. We could listen to anyone, though. Not just a spiritualist. We could listen to anybody. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Who are you allowing to fill your head with all of the things that either build you up or tear you down? Because everything does something. Everything we hear, everything we see, everything we partake in does something. It either builds us up or it tears us down. It either puts us where we need to be or it makes us upset. And we can choose to walk in those things. Who are you listening to? Because here's the thing. You get to choose whose voice has the most weight in your life. You get to choose that. You do. I mean, think about it. We just sang a song, right? If my heart is right, I'll be somewhere listening. If my robe is washed, I'll be somewhere listening. Who are you listening to? Are you letting the world begin to pick away at the foundation that you have? Because the world can do that. The world can make us feel like nothing's ever going to be good again. I don't even watch the news anymore. It doesn't do me any good. Because it doesn't matter. I don't care what side you're on. All the news channels have some form of bias, and I just don't care anymore. I'd rather look at facts and decide what's going on for myself. Because everybody wants to say something. Are you ready to hear God over everybody else? Are you ready to listen to God over your own wants and desires? Are you ready to listen to God over what the world tells you? Are you ready to listen to God even when it costs you? Because that was Saul's big problem, right? It was going to cost him to listen. God said, "The kingdom will no longer be yours." Can you give those things up? Maybe this morning you feel like Saul. Maybe you've been screaming at God and you feel like God's not listening. Maybe he's listening, but you can't hear him. Maybe there's still a step you need to take. Maybe you have to repent. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to start a missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken a step to say, I want to know Jesus. Maybe for the first time today, the Spirit has worked in your heart and suddenly you're hearing the voice of God for the first time. And you want to know Him. You just walk the other aisle and say, "Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus," and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, wherever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings.